21:22 and 23. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love for brethren. It says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then it says, fervently, being begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of the Lord, which liveth and abideth forever. Now the Apostle Peter, in the 8th verse, he tells us, whom not having seen, ye love. We love the Lord, dear brethren, whom we have not seen. Yes, we love the Lord, whom we have not seen. So we must also love our brethren, whom we have seen. Because the latter, why, that's the test of the former. He that loveth not his brethren whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And it says, see that you love one another. One another. See that you love one another. Now such love, dear brethren, well, it's not an easy thing. Oh, we are so often inclined for to read such an exhortation as this and then go on our way and saying, oh yes, that is all we need to do. We must love everyone, especially the household of faith, our brethren. But we might ask a question here. It says, and what is the love to which we often set ourselves? Is it not, dear brethren, too often just an easy sentimentality? Oh, just to give things away, to indulge in every wish and aim, and to make things easy and pleasant all around, to wear a gracious smile. This is too often, dear brethren, the life which we profess to ourselves is the carrying out of the principles of divine love. And you know, for some temperaments, this is the easiest life possible. Because some people naturally, they're naturally affable. They're naturally pleasant, they're naturally genial, and generous. But does this fulfill the repeated exhortations of the New Testament that we should love Christ as He loved us? You know, after all, dear brethren, there is often a species of refined selfishness in our apparent courtesy, which desires to stand well with others or shrinks from taking too much trouble. What is that love then of which our Lord and His Apostle speak of? It's not only kind feeling of your brethren, or generous impulses, nor is it the sentimentality which the poet says breathes itself out in sighs and raptures. And so this love of which our Lord and the Apostle speaks, dear brethren, it means that we have this love. We will put another's well-being before our own. Not because it is pleasant to do so, but because it is the Lord's will. It means, dear beloved brethren, that we will give ourselves to death 100 times a day in unobtrusive, trifling acts of self-denial. Remember the apostle said, it says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, dear brethren, to check the hasty word and the unkind speech and the damaging criticism, and even to show to the inmates of one's home in the most trifling incidents the same behavior as is prompted by men of the world by mere politeness. But if we do these things for Jesus' sake, why then all these things are traits of a love which has no native origin in human hearts, but it emanates from the Lord himself, descending into the hearts of his own. And this, dear brethren, is the love which the Lord asks of you and me. Let us examine, so we thought we'd examine the marks of true love, its sufficient cause, and its divine origin. Now you'll notice Peter says that this love with which we have to love one another, he says it's unfeigned. Now we know that dissimulation is a disease very antagonistic to Christian love. By more than once, dear brethren, we're warned against it. As the Apostle's writing in Romans 12:9, he says, let love be without pretense or hypocrisy. You know, we are all tempted at times for to profess more than we feel. Yes, more than we feel. And it is possible, dear brethren, that sometimes our words which we speak may be smoother than butter, while the heart is a drawn sword. Now all these traits are the products of the old man, and they assuredly must be eliminated if we would have unfeigned love for the brethren. And then Peter brings another mark of this love which we are exhorted to have, and that is that it must be pure. We know that it is possible for hearts to be scented together by impurity, by ungodly conversation in society, and sin, just as in cleanness or drunkenness. However, dear brethren, the mutual love of Christians must be pure, free from such causes as are. It must be pure from such causes as these, as we are pure and spiritual. And this is all rising out of the Savior's command or example. As Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, I think he says, the eye of our heart. You know we all had an eye? Well, this is the eye of our heart, and it must be single. Its habit stainless, its motive white as the light, and there must be no thought or suspicion of the passions of the flesh, which lie so near to the springs of intense spirituality in man and in woman. And we all know that the love of the world that so often ends in lust. And lofty ideals are shattered, cloudless mornings become overcast. And our temptation, dear brethren, while it seems to lie in the same direction. And it surely is a mistake to think. Another thought I would like to impress upon the brethren here. It surely is a mistake to think that because we meet in religious assemblies and we talk oftentimes about the scriptures and we sing hymns and we hear discourses or sermons and other sacred things, that there is no danger of the taint of impurity destroying the delicate, sensitive bloom of our spirits. My dear brethren, I'm sure we all know that too often our love is not pure. Again, brethren, the love with which we are to love one another, it must be fervent. It must be boiling hot. Boiling hot. It must be on the stretch. Tense. As someone is likely to, not with the tension of the strings of the violin drawn out to the full. That's it, be tense like that. You know, when you tune up a violin, you bring it out to its full. And so that's how our love is to be. And this is a model, dear brethren, which almost lies beyond us. You know, it's so much easier to be on the stretch for ourselves, oh yes indeed, than to seek the good of others with the same eager energy. Our love seldom gets beyond the temporary, and never to the boiling point, bubbling over. And so we are not so fervent in our love as we should be. I wonder, do we weep over our brethren's faults or rejoice in their successes as much as in our own? And do we love them, dear brethren, with a passion which should act as an alembic for the evil thoughts that maybe in us. You know, it was the Master's last thought, dear beloved brethren, that we should love like this. He just meant that we should put off anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking, and that we put on bowels of mercy. That's the Lord's people, the Lord's people. Bowels of mercy. Kindness. Long-suffering. And forbearance. As Jesus said, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. One in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Think of it, dear brethren. All of one mind. Just ponder over that. All of one mind. Cemented into a holy oneness of unity by a common love. Ministering to the saints. Ministering to the saints. The Lord did that, and so should we. This is pitiful to the weak, courteous, weakful, calm and forgiving under abuse and injury, seeking peace, living under the smile of the Lord. Why, where, dear brethren, all the world will we find, discover such brotherhood? You know where we'll find it? Only amongst the Lord's true saints, the church, his body. Nothing less, dear brethren, than this oneness is the Christian ideal. That's our ideal. And this, dear brethren, is what we should be seeking daily to attain unto. And I believe too that all our doctrines, the harvest message, they're intended, dear brethren, to lead up to and inaugurate this life of love. Doctrines are important, aren't they? Oh, I should say. That ye all be one. Or as the apostle says in another place, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Now, this oneness of mind, we would like to impress upon you, it does not demand the monotony of similarity. Get what I mean? Monotony of similarity. But this oneness in variety, that's what it means. This oneness is not the oneness of a brick, not the oneness of a pile of bricks, or a pile of bricks. But it was represented by that of a house in which so many different materials combine to shelter human life. And this oneness is not the oneness of a child, but of a family of children who differ in age, temperaments, and chosen pursuits, but are one in love and tender sympathy. And we shall never be, dear brethren, of one mind in the sense of all holding the same opinions. Let us get that firmly fixed in our heart and mind, the same opinion. That we be all of one mind, when beneath the diversities of opinions, expressions, and views, we are animated. What are we animated by? By a common devotion to Christ. A common loyalty to the great fundamental facts regarding our salvation, and a common love to all who hold the head. Hold the head. Oh, that's very important. To hold the head. Though they may differ from us in an infinite variety of minor considerations. You know the Church of Rome, the great Church of Rome, it, and many of these other Protestant systems, all these systems. Now, they never caught this idea. No. Its only conception was of the oneness of Christ's disciples with a vast uniformity, a system in which everyone should utter the same formula. Same formula. Let us beware, dear brother, of trying to initiate such conceptions. Because history tells us that their leaders, why, they did their best but to realize this dream. And they sought to exterminate divergence of opinion by fire and by sword and torture. And they spread their network throughout the whole world. And just before the dawn of the Reformation, while this great system seemed to have succeeded. Because we know that Europe at that time reposed on the monotony of almost universal uniformity. under papal rule. And what was the result spiritually there, Brian?
Why, it was the deep sleep of death. Deep sleep of death.
And it must always be so, because whenever you try to force anyone into your cast iron mold of thought, why, you're just destroying them spiritually. And then we notice too, at this late day, and what do we find? We find the same thing taking place. History repeating itself on a smaller scale. And we find those who have been brought out of darkness into marvelous light, and who should have known better and profited by the past history, they also sought to have everyone conform to their fanciful interpretations. And those failing to be conformed to their ideas, they were ostracized. And those who were conformed, what happened to them? Well, they were spiritually sick. So let us remember, dear brethren, that there is variety in the human body. In the human body. From the foot to from eyelash to foot, and from brain to quivering nerve fiber. Yet in all this variety, each one is conscious of an individual unit. And so with the body members, there must be, that's what I was saying, infinite varieties and shades of thought and work. But notwithstanding all these varieties, there is a oneness, dear brother, which needs not to be created. Why? Because it was already consummated. But, as the Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, which must be recognized and kept, this one. He says, endeavoring to keep the oneness or unity of the Spirit, how? In the bonds of peace. Now much of the controversy of the present day, it arises from a failure to recognize the almost infinite variety of the human mind. We know that no two persons look at the same thing in the same way, or give the same version of an incident or tale. No, each one colors it with his own personality. Just as each object in nature borrows from sunlight its special hue. So, dear brethren, what we must do is this. We must distinguish between facts and views of facts. Facts and views. We distinguish between these. Facts and views of facts. Men may not think alike on all things, and yet be of the same mind. And if we would obey the injunction of being all of one mind, why, the best way to begin is, let us think more of the things on which we agree than of those in which we differ. Because here is some facts. For instance, all are loved with the same love. They're all bought. Now I'm talking about the body of Christ. They're all bought, dear brethren, by the same precious blood. They're all begotten of God's Holy Spirit. They're all members of
the same body and not animated. Are animated by the same hopes, yes, same hopes and fears. Great and precious promises. That's one of their hopes. I found them there. They're all animated by these things. And they draw their daily sustenance from the same supply. And they're all hoping, think of it, they're all hoping to be with their dear Redeemer soon. Are you? And so we see how many and close, dear brethren, are the bonds of our relationship. And surely it becomes us to have great compassion one towards another. Towards another. Correcting each other if need be, or if necessary, before the church. With no desire for self-exaltation, but with eager loyalty for the glory of God. And we put the best constructions and points of difference, viewing everything in the light of the Master's glory, and trying to be more animated by the loving, tender, compassionate spirit which enabled him to bear so long with the misunderstanding and the strife and the stupidity sometimes of the men whom he had chosen to form the inner circle of his earthly life. Yeah, Jesus had some trouble with his disciples. Well then, we ask the question here. I've asked myself. So I'm asking something else. I ask myself, I can ask you too. How can you and I love like this? You know, that's all our talk in Jersey City, loving one another. How can we love like this? And the Apostle tells us, this love will come, by Peter says, through obeying the truth. Ah, that's the key. Through obeying the truth. Look at that. You'll find it there, right in front. And see the truth. You're obeying the truth. This is surely marvelous, dear brethren, isn't it? Now, we would have thought that our love to each other, dear brethren, would have been promoted best by meeting for social enjoyment. By knowing each other better, by our constant association in the work. But this is not, dear brethren, the Lord's way. That's the important part. The true lens by which our hearts are made to glow is the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here's the truth. We must know the truth. And it has been illustrated this way, dear brethren. It takes two burnished mirrors. And there's no glow of light between these. Did you know that? But if a candle stands between these two burnished mirrors, what happens? The beams of light are flung to and fro to an extent impossible to either or both of the bulbs. And so the mere contact of saint with saint will not necessarily produce the burning heart. Unless there is also between them the truth of the Lord. That's it. The truth of the Lord. And if you study the lives of the saintliest men, you will find it to have been their invariable experience that their love to the Lord grew in the precise proportion in which they explore the treasures of the pine tree. Have you not found it the same with us? I hope so. Pine tree. Because it was when they were engaged in discovering the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, that their hearts, oh, they just seemed in a rapture of that irrepressible and inexpressible ecstasy. You remember the disciples, what did they say? They didn't know he was the Lord. Did not our hearts burn within us while he opened up to us the scriptures? Is that how you come? When you come to a Bible study, you open up to the scripture. And so we must also obey the truth. Do, and ye shall know. That's it. Ye shall know. Obey, and you shall love. That's it. That's how it is. You shall love. You know, some try to promote love by the use of endearing epithets or by the endless repetition of experiences or by reading rapturous expressions. But such endeavor, dear brethren, will soon wear themselves out. A thousand times better shall we find it to set ourselves to obey the truth. Yeah. And let no command lie unfulfilled in some dusty corner of our heart. Sometimes that's where we get some dusty corner of our heart. Unfulfilled. To let no margin intervene between our feet and the limit of our life. Let the life follow the divine word as closely as the great lawgiver Moses. He followed the clouds sailing majestically through the heavens way back in the days of Israel. And let us translate all the Lord's precepts unto the vernacular of our daily life, daily duty. And we will verify in a yet deeper sense than ever the Master's command, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, why it says he it is above me. And then the wonderful benefit, dear brethren, we get here. Again, brethren, if we obey the truth, what's going to happen? Well, the Lord says, we shall be purified by it. That's it. We're purified by it. You know, the bridegroom, he purifies the bride by the washing of water through the word. So if we are groaning under the sense of a defiled heart, and if we wish to be clean in heart and spirit, here, dear brethren, is the secret of cleanliness. And what is it? Obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. So in order, therefore, dear beloved brethren, to have this unfeigned love, we must obey the truth, which means we must cleanse ourselves continually from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. And those who have already come into relationship to the Father as children should remember that God's promises are that we shall be more and more received unto his fellowship, and more of his blessing, in proportion as we are loyal to these principles with which we started out. We are to be one. if we have turned away from the world into sin. And if we have turned away from the world and from sin, dear brethren, and find that we have certain contamination of the flesh, why, we should seek to put all these away, even the taints of sin. We should seek to put away. And the more we energize ourselves in this direction, the more of God's favor shall we have, and the more shall we be pleasing and acceptable to Him. And the apostle, in pointing out, he points out to us that there is a filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. That doesn't mean, dear brethren, as some would have it believe, that the new creature is filthy. Oh no. The new creature, as we have elsewhere told, is undefiled. The new creature is holy. The word spirit is used frequently to represent the mind. And you must be thoroughly changed before we can become new creatures at all. And for the will ever to draw back would mean a drawing back into perdition. To have a will for sin would mean that we had lost the Holy Spirit, that we are in the second death. But the Lord's people, children, they have this new will, this new treasure in an earthen vessel. And we have a natural disposition towards sin. And over and above that, we have minds, even though they are putting away the things of sin, have more or less a recollection of the things of sin in the impurities of sin. So while we draw ourselves away from that which is sinful, we have to strive also to have our minds pure. We have to cast out everything in us that is sympathetic with sin. And we're not to think of these things. No. We are not to permit ourselves to ruminate on that which is sinful. We have to set affection on things above. As the apostle Paul, I think it is, we are to think on the things that are good and true and just and so on. Yes, we have to fill our minds, I would say, saturate them. You know what saturation is? Well, we should try to saturate our minds with God's promises, so that our whole life may become more and more transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our mind, dear beloved brethren, which were in accord with the effinitive, and not only to be lifted from obedience to sin, but that to be turned in a new direction. We are of the mind of Christ, and we can only have that by continually meditating on God's word. Meditating on God's word. So that's the great thing about the practice, brethren. The practice of meditating. Meditating, not just having a good memory, but meditating, a mind that a scripture comes to you and you think and you meditate upon it and make it your own. And that way you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and take it to Jesus Christ. So we will be continually meditating in God's Word, filling our minds with holy thoughts, thoughts of the Lord and His servant. And when the mind is in this right attitude towards the Lord, it is comparatively easy to serve the Lord. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yes, it's comparatively easy for you to serve the Lord. And that means you obey the truth. So that is a lesson. We'd like to have brought in some more, but we think that we've been meditating quite a lot on that just recently, and found that it would be get a whole lot of this into our heart and mind and system, by we will go on from glory to glory, and the more that about it, we will overcome the world's oppression with everything. And we'll be able to follow the Apostle Paul's exhortation. He says, I can do all things through Christ. Can you do that? I can do all things. No? You're going to start practicing. You're going to do it. And as you practice, I can do that. And no doubt about it, dear brethren, you'll attain unto that oneness. So shall we go as I think it would be nice for to close with hymn 194. Oh, bless of the purified, bless of the free. I plunge in the crimson tide, open for me. 194. join with Brother Snee as he asks one question.
Our loving Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. At the conclusion of this meeting, we do thank thee from hearts overflowing with gratitude for the gift of thy dear Son, our Redeemer, our head and our bridegroom, and for the blessed truth of thy word, the harmony of thy word. We thank thee for the presentations that have just been made to us based on thy word, for the calling, reminding us of the agape love, the perfect love, to which thou hast pointed us as the mark for the prize of the high calling, and the oneness which we should attain in oneness with thee and thy Son and with one another in harmony with thy will and with thy truth. We thank you for this high calling, dear Father, and pray that we may each continue as little children, meek and humble, and filled with thy Spirit, that we might be faithful unto death, finishing our course with joy by hearing thy well done at the end of the way. Now we leave ourselves in thy care as we continue to fellowship. We thank thee for this opportunity of assembling together for mutual upbuilding in thy most holy name. So we ask thy continued guidance and blessings, and we ask forgiveness of our shortcomings as always, as thy will, and we ask thy blessing upon all our brethren here and away, near and far, known and unknown. We ask it all and give thee thanks, only in the name and through the merit of Jesus, thy Son and our dear Redeemer. Amen.
When does the next meeting start?
Three thirty.
We'll have our study of the sixth volume.